Welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein. I'm here with Seth Higginbotham, youth minister here at First Baptist Church in Rockdale. He got the opportunity to preach this week and from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So what'd you preach about, Seth?
So we talked about immersing ourselves in the things of God. We had a couple main points of that. One of the big ones was Paul talked about spiritual gifts. And kind of like we should utilize the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us to the best of our abilities. And so I think we're going to talk a lot about that today as well.
Yeah, we're going to talk about what a spiritual gift is, maybe a quick definition of what a spiritual gift is, how that's different than the fruits of the Spirit, when we saw the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost, maybe some examples given in the New Testament of what the gifts are, and at the end, we're going to talk about how we can know, identify, and refine our own spiritual gifts. So we'll start with a definition. Definition I got from, thanks to Wayne Grudem for this definition, but it's the ability or an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. Anything you'd add to that?
No, I feel like that's a pretty good, complete definition.
It's not mine. It's not mine. You definitely took it from a text, so I want to give credit where credit's due. So, and we do hear about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, about the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So what differentiates a fruit of the Spirit from a spiritual gift?
So I think fruit of the Spirit, so spiritual gifts, I think, are something that whenever you become a Christian, God gives you that through the Holy Spirit, and depending on where God wants you in his ministry, you're going to be gifted in completely different things. Whereas fruit of the Spirit, hopefully are some characteristics that Christians should strive to show in their walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, no, I would agree with that. I think it's important. I had this a little later on, but we can certainly bring it up now. I have listed here, all have one, but none have all. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, nobody has all of them. Everyone has one of them. But when it comes to fruits of the Spirit, these are fruits that everyone should, as they mature in their faith, begin to develop. And you would see gifting come immediately, regardless of your maturity, particularly with Timothy. In his youth, his gifting is given right away and it's refined, but we'd see our fruits blossom and bloom as we begin to mature, whereas the gifting is more of an immediate gifting that can be given, and talents and abilities. So, and all of the fruits are something that we can all show. Whereas not everybody can preach, I guess, is a good way. Not everybody's hospitable, that kind of thing. So, so let's talk a little bit about Pentecost. What is Pentecost and where do we find it?
So if you go to the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, I believe, is where we see Pentecost. But Pentecost was this day where, the Holy Spirit went and filled the disciples, and they went out and shared the gospel with a ton of people in Jerusalem. In the early church, that was kind of the first boom or thing that jolted the church to start up in Jerusalem.
Cool. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to give a reason. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? And Christ gives the disciples multiple examples of the guidance and help that the Holy Spirit is going to provide. But particularly in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, I'm going to go back one. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive by power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth." So the goal is preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is going to equip us to be able to do that. So do you want to read from Ephesians?
Yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 12. And the purpose, again, just repeated, of the spiritual giftings that we have to equip the saints for their good work.
All right, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
It says right here, to equip the saints for the work for the ministry, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Okay. And so the main purpose of these gifts is not for ourselves alone, but it's for the church and to continue the church and the gospel. Anything else you'd add to that for the purposes of a spiritual gift?
Yeah, I feel like with certain spiritual gifts that we'll probably talk about a little later, I feel like certain people It's more edifying to the body than mm-hmm. to Christ. And so I feel like a good way to know if something is, if you're utilizing your spiritual gift correctly, is it edifying to me or is it edifying to the Lord?
Yeah.
Because you see a lot of people online, if they think they have the gift of prophecy, like, hey, come to me, I can tell you what the Lord has in store for you. And like, it's all self-serving. It's mm-hmm. nothing serving the Lord. So,
yeah. Well, so you brought it up early. Let's just talk about it now. So we see some biblical examples of people that want the Holy Spirit given to them for their own purposes and for their own good. And so in Acts, we see two examples of that. And so Simon the sorcerer and I thought I had it listed here.
Ananias.
And so, do you remember where that is in Acts?
I believe it's Acts like 5-ish.
Okay.
I know it's before Paul, way before Paul. I'm so good. It's beginning of Acts chapter 5.
Perfect. We won't read all of Acts chapter 5, but so you can reference it to yourself. That's the Ananias, right? So give us a little overview of the story of Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, so Ananias and Sapphira were two Christians or people in the early church. They sold a piece of land. They said, we're going to give all of our money to the church. Church is like, awesome. That's really generous of you. And it turns out they did not give all of their money to the church. Mm-hmm. And so they kept some of it back. So Peter asked Ananias, hey, did you keep some of the money? He says, no. And instantly he gets smited by the Lord, goes over to their house and talks to Sapphira, asks her a similar question. Hey, did y'all really give us all the money that you got from selling your property? She says, yeah, of course we did. And then Peter says, it always sticks with me because it's such a baller line. He's like, the guys that carried out your husband, your dead husband, are at the door. Right. And I don't even think she knows that her husband's dead at this point.
Yeah, no, so I don't believe, it doesn't say, and it implies that she has no idea,
so
right?
So it's like, dang, Peter, like, that's pretty...
It's bold, right?
Pretty crazy.
And what's interesting, too, is like, there was no need for them to give everything. They just lied about what they gave, right? And so... and we talk about that when we talk about tithing and, you know, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, like, but they weren't tasked with giving everything, but they lied about it. And that's really what they grieved the Holy Spirit. So tell us a little bit about Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah. So Simon, let me see. I believe I know it's a little later in Acts. I don't know exactly where it is in Acts, but Simon's the dude that comes up, and he wants to be able to do some of the signs and wonders that the early apostles are doing. Mm-hmm. And it's very clear he doesn't really care about the faith or like the reason that they're doing these signs. He only wants the power of the Lord. And so because of that, they like rebuke him mm-hmm. and they're like, yeah, go away. You're not going to get any part of like what this is because you want it for the wrong reasons pretty much.
Yep. I think it's Acts chapter 8, I believe. Baptism of Simon the sorcerer. Yeah. So it's in Acts chapter 8, if you want to reference it for yourself. So just another example of, I like how you said it. So edifying for the church or edifying for yourself, right, is a good way to test whether or not the gift itself is a spiritual gift, but also whether or not you're using the gift correctly, guess, too, right? Because we can use a spiritual gift incorrectly, and it edifies ourselves rather than the church.
Absolutely.
So New Testament has quite a few references of different spiritual gifts. So we're going to go through a bunch of verses here and give examples of different spiritual gifts that the New Testament provides. I want to start actually 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. There's a bunch of different ways people have tried to categorize different spiritual giftings based on like the types or where the service is and different speaking and teaching. But in Peter chapter 4, verse 11,
all right.
Actually, we'll start in verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, to bring him the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So some of the references I've seen basically is a big split of, there's speaking and serving, you know, they can kind of generally fall under these two different types of gifts. And so Let's look in Romans as our at our first list. So Romans chapter 12, 6 to 8. You want to get that one?
Yes, sir. Romans 12, 8.
12, 6 through 8, I think.
12, 6 through 8?
Yep.
All right. Romans 12, 6 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
All right. And we'll reference 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to do verses 4 through 10. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another performing of miracles, to yet another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. So a long list of spiritual giftings in that particular section. So verse 28, same chapter. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, leading, and various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? And do all speak tongues? Or do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So not only does it give a list of additional gifts, but also referencing, questioning, are all prophets? And not all are prophets, not all are apostles, not all are teachers, that sort of thing. Once again, we don't all have these gifts. Not everyone can have every single one,
yep.
You know? And our last one will be Ephesians 4:11. We're just in Ephesians.
4:11?
Mm-hmm.
It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
So this list is more a set of offices of people who have particular spiritual gifts of teaching. So it's less like specific gifts as more as it is like different gifts. They all share similar gifts in teaching and apostleship and preaching, that sort of thing. So large variety, and it depends. The church relies on this for proper functioning. We said that through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So a couple of these spiritual gifts are considered, I don't want to say controversial, but there is some debate as to whether or not some of these still exist in the post-apostolic age. And so let's talk a little bit about cessationist versus continuationist view. What's the difference? And what does each one believe?
So continuationists would say every spiritual gift mentioned in the Bible, or specifically the New Testament, is still around today. So like they might not be, some might be like more common than others, but they're all like still being used to edify and glorify the Lord today by believers. Cessationists would say a lot of those gifts are still around, but some of the other ones like speaking in tongues, they were only around for the first century AD, or roughly the first century AD. Mm-hmm. And whenever the apostles died out, or that generation, that some of those gifts faded away. And the reason for that is less scriptural and more of, if you look throughout human history until like the 1900s, you don't really see a lot of like the church speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, where did that go for the last 2,000 years or 1,900 years?
Sure.
That's kind of their argument there.
Sure. And I in some of my research for this as well, I did know that they attributed some of the ability of the apostles, the original 12 or the 70, to do the signs and wonders to authenticate their apostleship. But once that's authenticated, there's really no need for any more authentication, right? So they're building this church early on, and there are no more living apostles, right? Yep. After that first century, so there's really no need for it. So, all right, so that would be a continuationist, and a cessationist says, I'm sorry, cessationist says it stopped after the first century. Continuationist says it has continued on. So where would like a charismatic Pentecostal fall in that kind
of they would side? Be far on the continuation okay. side of that.
Yeah. And then is it fair to say like Reformed dispensationalist is on the other side?
Yeah, they're
of
on
that?
The yeah, they're on the exact opposite okay. side of that.
Do you have a particular view one way or the other?
Yeah, I have. So I would probably say I'm in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like with most things in faith, yeah. I tend to be more in the middle. But I lean probably more continuationist in the sense that I think the way that a lot of the gifts like speaking in tongues are used today are not the way that the Lord intended. Like, I would say that those probably aren't actual spiritual gifts the way people are using them. Whenever I see speaking in tongues in the Bible, I think of like Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
where they speak and they all hear it in their native language.
Mm-hmm.
And even in that text, it says that like there were some other people that were like just watching and they're like, they look like drunk men.
Mm-hmm.
So the people that weren't involved are like they're speaking gibberish.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds like in that case, everyone understands it because of the Holy Spirit, but they're speaking something completely different. I think that's a lot more likely like what the speaking in tongues was used for. But also, I would not be shocked at all if speaking in tongues just went extinct after the first century. That sure. wouldn't surprise me at all. I did some research into cessationists, like where in the Bible do they get some of those views, and
yeah.
the only verse that you might have other ones that you've seen, but the only one that I found was 1 Corinthians 13, verses
yeah, pull it up.
Verses 8 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
So let me just flip over there real quick. First Corinthians. All right, so it says in verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And I've seen some people online interpret that to mean, like, prophecy and speaking in tongues have gone away. My pushback would be, like, knowledge I don't think has gone away. So
yeah.
I think it's more talking about, yeah. like, when Jesus comes back and makes everything perfect, we're still going to love one, like there's still going to be love, whereas these other things aren't going to be there anymore.
Right. And will there be, and I agree with your view on it as well. So at the second coming, will there be a need for a prophecy, or will that prophecy be fulfilled? Right. It's
yep.
like when hope fades away, when Christ returns, there's no need for hope anymore because he's come, right?
Mm-hmm.
But love stays. So yeah, I agree with you on that as well. No, I didn't pull up a whole lot of verses on the continuationism versus cessationist. I'm kind of in the middle as well, similar to your view. I think that Zach and Matt could probably do an entire podcast on the difference between
those. Sure.
Like, and then like what New Testament prophecy looks like, what it looks like today. Just don't have a ton of time to look into that today. So as far as listings of specific gifts, I know you said you took a survey earlier, and I'm sure that has all the gifts listed. Did you want to go over the ones? We went into scripture and said what they are. Do you have your inventory with you?
Yeah, I do. So this is a Lifeway survey. So it's 80 questions. It took me like 20 minutes to go through. It's free on Lifeway's website if you want to go and check it out yourself. But it's just to give you a rough idea as to where you might be gifted. The three that I was highest in were teaching, shepherding, and teaching, shepherding, and prophecy. So those are the three that I scored highest in, and then knowledge, I was right behind the knowledge and wisdom. The ones that I was worse in were mercy and hospitality, mercy, hospitality, and exhortation. And mercy and hospitality make a lot of sense for me because I'm like, yeah, those are areas that I see I'm not as well.
And the strengths make sense too. I had taken one a few years ago. I don't remember what it is. I will take one though. But do you have a list of like the different ones? We talked about a lot of scripture, and so I think it might be helpful just to give a quick list of
All the different
ones. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So here they have leadership, administration, teaching, knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, discernment, exhortation, shepherding, faith, evangelism, apostleship, service/helps, mercy, giving, and hospitality.
And administration would be like administrative office background type, financial help, not money help, but like doing the books, that kind of
thing.
Right?
I think it's more of like behind the scenes things that you need to do to keep things running.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
And then prophecy, we said, could be a whole podcast in and of itself. I'm trying to think if there's any of them that might need a little bit of specific explanation. Service and helping is usually more background. Giving, does that mean financial giving, time giving?
I think it's a mixture. In this one, they went more time giving, but I think it's definitely like both.
Yeah. So. And then teaching, knowledge. What's exhortation? What does that even mean?
So I did some research on it because I was preaching this week, and I was like, that's a big word in there that church word that you know, but you don't really know. And it sounds like it's just like yelling out truth about scripture. Basically, you probably have a better definition than I do.
Oh, no. I don't know that I do. I would just say that it's firm persuasion. Like there's an attempt to persuade somebody to see the truth that you have, right? So it's not quite scolding, and it's not quite discipline, but it's proclamation of truth with the idea to persuade somebody.
Yeah.
Right. And we'd see that in preaching. So you did a spiritual inventory. That answers one of the next questions, which is, okay, so if I don't know what my spiritual gifts are, how do I find out what they are? And you said Lifeway has a spiritual gift inventory.
Yeah, Lifeway is this one.
Can somebody come to you to figure out where that website is, or lifeway.com or what?
Yeah. All I did was search up spiritual gift Lifeway, and it was top. If you want, I can send you a link.
Yeah.
If you have my number, if you want, I can send you a link. Matt can probably put it in the description if he wants.
Yeah.
To.
Yeah. I would want to be careful about not just Googling spiritual gifts, because you can find a lot of stuff that's way off base. Yeah. So
I'll probably see if Matt will put that for at least YouTube. You can do that in the description.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully he'll put that in there. And then if you want to check it out yourself, you can just print it out. Go through it. It's pretty good.
Cool. As first on my list, I have ask and pray for God's wisdom. So these gifts are coming from the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the wisdom to discern exactly what it is. So not only are we asking and praying for God's wisdom, but other believers. A lot of times people can see gifts and talents and abilities in you that you may not see in yourself. So, and then where are the church needs? There are sometimes giftings that you've found or somebody has found that a need pops up and somebody asks you to serve in a particular role, and hey, you find that it works, right? But you didn't know about it before. And then finding out what your interests, desires, and abilities are, and honing into that, or talents that you may have outside of the church and bring it into the church, right? A lot of times we have jobs outside of work or here that are careers or occupations, and we kind of don't think that it applies here in the church, but a lot of the stuff that we do outside of church can be applied to the church body itself, right?
Yeah.
Anything else you'd add to that for?
I mean, I think it's great to, so there are a lot of areas that people should serve in the church. I think it's important to know where you're spiritually gifted so that you can serve in the areas that are going to not only edify Christ, but also build you up.
Mm-hmm.
Cause like there are a lot of areas that I serve in the church that don't build me up. They're just draining.
Mm-hmm.
So you need the areas that like you're actually gifted in, as well, but it shouldn't just be that. So like I'm like gifted in teaching, if all I did was preach on Wednesday nights, I would be not great for the church. Like I'm not doing what the Lord has called me to do. So just because you're gifted in something doesn't mean that you shouldn't do some other things. Like I'm not gifted in hospitality, but I'll still host junior high girls for a small group at my house.
Sure.
Because like sometimes you need to do things that you're not gifted at to edify God and like help move the church along. So. Yeah.
So what you're saying is if you're, even though you're not strong in one particular area, a Christian should at some point understand that they may be using a gift that they're not super strong in to fulfill the needs of the church, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
But the church itself should rely on people who are strong in certain areas to do certain things.
Yeah.
Right? So I think it's great. Anything else you want to add?
No, I feel like prophecy is going to be too much to get into.
It is.
But
you want to let Zach and Matt do that one?
Yeah, we could have them talk about that
in one of their longer ones. Yeah.
So,
okay.
Yeah.
You want to close this out?
Yeah, absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to just do this podcast with Paul. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone out there listening. Just please help them to figure out where they're gifted spiritually so that they can go and serve you properly, Lord, so that they can edify the body of Christ. Lord, for all of us, just please help us to continue to grow in our faith and boldly proclaim that Christ is King to our friends and family. Father, I love you. It's in your Son's holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.